And now, your speaker, Jamie Brock.
Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fail, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So we notice the writer here pointing out two specific traits of our Lord. The goodness, but then he goes on to say, and the severity. That little word there, and, is a conjunction. And as a conjunction, it gives equal weight to both of the words surrounding it, to the first and then the one following. So just as God is so good to us, when we follow and obey His teachings, He is also very severe against those who do not. Tonight we're going to talk a little bit about that. And when we consider the thought, the goodness and the severity of God, it brings to my mind one of the most powerful sermons that we can find ever in the Bible. This is found in the book of Joshua, chapter 24. If you will turn over there, I won't read every single verse, but we'll be referring to several verses in that sermon. But this sermon was given, of course, by Joshua. The time he had called the Israelite nation together there at a place called Shechem. And Joshua, though he had advanced in years somewhat, he had not lost his zeal. He had not lost the fire and the dedication that he had toward the service of God. And if we look at this, we can gain a lot of encouragement and a lot of teaching out of this sermon. For as we consider the Israelite nation at that time and all throughout their history, we can see that it was a common theme with the Jewish people that for a while that they would cling to and hold to the teachings of God. But then they would let those around about them pull at them and tear them away, and they would fall away from their service to the Lord. But then God would extend His mercy to them and bring them back. And this is one of the times when they had a bit fallen away. And this sermon that Joshua presented to them there at Shechem was his attempt, his final attempt, to bring them back to a right relationship with the Lord. He was old, but he still had a good heart. So look back over this sermon, the first several verses. What Joshua does is give them a review, a brief review of the history of Israel. And in this review, he brings out and points to several occasions where God had delivered His people, when He had brought them out of Egyptian slavery, where He had slain the Egyptian army in the Dead Sea, and how He had been with them and delivered the Israelite people those 40 years in the wilderness, and all the miracles that He had performed for them there, and how that after they had made it through that wilderness those 40 years and came to the River Jordan, that He had handed them the Promised Land. Joshua reminded them of all of these things because they had forgotten. They had forgotten how God had blessed them. Too often that's the case with us as Christians. We forget how blessed we are and how gracious God is toward us. And we need to be reminded sometimes of the blessings that God has given us. What Joshua reminded the Israelites of at this time was that they were now living in a land that they had not labored for. They were partaking of the fruits of the vineyards and the olive groves that they hadn't planted. They were living in houses that they had not built. God had truly blessed these people richly. And at this time, Joshua reminded them of this and begged them to consider all the goodness that God had extended toward them and turn back to that right relationship with the Lord. Now in the New Testament we find reference to this same thought. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, the writer says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" So again, we as Christians oftentimes, we kind of forget how blessed that we really are. We need to be reminded. If we look at some of the things God has done for us, consider life itself. We all know that God has created us, and He created us a marvelous, marvelous being. He has given us as humans traits that you don't find in any other part of creation. He's given us the ability to see and appreciate beauty. We can look at a sunset. We can look at a full moon. We can take notice of the changing of the seasons, the leaves changing colors, and we can appreciate that beauty and appreciate the fact that all of that is controlled and was set in place by God. Acts 14 and verse 17 says, along these lines, that nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. So God put these things here to remind us of how great He is and all that He did for us. Another thing we can think of as a blessing is in our creation, we were created with emotions. I'm talking about emotions where man and wife have that special relationship together of husband and wife, or the special love that a parent has toward their child, or the pride that a parent has to their little one. These are all emotions that God gave us, and we should indeed be very, very grateful for that type of blessing. He also blessed us with an intellect. He blessed us with the ability to see and observe facts and to take those facts and to reason in our own minds to make decisions. And this is unique to us compared to all the other animals of creation. We remember in Genesis chapter 1 when he's talking about the creation of man, verses 26 through 28, he says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Then in verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." So indeed, we are created in the very image of God, the spiritual image of God. And for that, we should be grateful. In times, we need to be reminded of that. Also, He's blessed us through salvation. He has indeed provided us a way to be saved. And it's not something that we earned. It's not something that we even deserve. It is out of His goodness and His mercy that He has provided us salvation or a Savior. And we see the same thing in this sermon that Joshua was presented to the Israelites, how that God provided for them salvation through the person of Moses as they were led out of Egypt, and how that through all of the plagues that He put on the Egyptians, they were delivered. And Joshua went on to remind them of this and remind them of how God destroyed all the soldiers there in the Red Sea. But they had failed to remember this. And so Joshua was trying to bring this to their remembrance so that they might be brought back to the appropriate service, to the appropriate relationship with God. But now let's look specifically at verse 14 of chapter 24 of Joshua. This, I think, is the main point of Joshua's sermon. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And then he wraps it all up with this final statement, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So this is the thought that I want us to think upon tonight. Fear, he says, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. Now, when we consider the fear of the Lord, fear can be looked at in two separate ways. One way that we are very familiar with is fear being a respect, an awe. The fear that you one might have towards your parents. Not so much a fear of trembling, but a fear of respect. And we see this laid out for us in several places. And we should indeed have that type of fear, that type of respect, that type of awe for God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 10:17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." The song we sang just a few minutes ago referenced God as being the Lord of lords, the God of gods, and the King of kings. And indeed He is. He created everything. And we're reminded of this when we read Genesis chapter 1 and review the creation account. And that should indeed bring us to a point of awe that God, through His infinite wisdom, spoke this world and everything in it into being. All things were built by God, and we're reminded of this by the Hebrew writer, chapter 3 and verse 4, where it says, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that buildeth all things is God." Now we think of the thought here that there are those in this world that want to refute the creation account. They want to believe that perchance there was in space some matter, and for some unknown reason these matter came together and something happened and we all started to evolve. And that's how things came into being. But we as Christians support the story the facts are related to us in Genesis 1. That there was an intelligent being that designed everything, the entire universe. Now I ask you, which is more reasonable? To believe in chance or to believe in someone who had the design in mind all along? And if we look about us, we can see the handiwork of God in the design of the world, in the design of our body. How intricate and how complex our body is. And they want to contend that that is all by mere chance? I don't think so. It's oftentimes been related to a tornado or a whirlwind going through a construction yard. And by chance, that wind blows through the yard and picks up all the elements that it takes to build a house. And when that wind has gone by, there's a perfectly built house. It's pure chance, and the chances of that happening is it would never happen. So again, the question to us is, which do you believe, chance or do you believe God? I choose to believe God. Acts 17:28 says that not only did God create us, but He continues to keep us. It says, "For in Him we live and we breathe, or we live and we move and we have our being." Psalms 2, again, assures us that He is the King of the earth. If we think of the book of Judges, we see this over and over again, how that God has delivered His people. Think for just a minute about the book of Revelation and the time in which it was written. How that at that time, Rome was the most powerful nation that this world had ever seen. And how that there was considered no one that could rise up against Rome. But at the time of the writing of Revelation, Rome indeed was crumbling. Can you imagine the blow that this had to the mentality of the Roman people? Our great government, our Roman government, the most powerful in the world, is now crumbling. If Rome falls, then who can stand? God's church will stand always. Though Rome may fall, God is still in control. And that same fact is true today. I know our world is in a bit of turmoil. We've had these terrorist attacks on our nation, the United States, which easily can be compared to the nation of Rome for both good and bad, and that's another study completely. But we as a modern day Rome, now that we have had this terrorist attack on our country, may begin to question, well, what if America starts to fall? What if these terrorists start to hurt us and injure us more. And that may be so, but we always have to keep in mind one thing. Regardless of what happens on this earth, God is always in control. Deuteronomy, verse 4, 7, or chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the Holy Ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruler in the kingdom of man, the Most High ruleth the kingdom of man, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." We don't have to worry about Saddam Hussein over in Iraq. We don't have to worry about Yasser Arafat and the Palestine nation. And we don't have to worry about the Taliban in Afghanistan. For when it's all said and done, God is truly the one in control. And we see this even in the trial of Jesus Christ in the book of John. You remember when he was there before Pilate, how Pilate thought that he had the power over Jesus, that he had the power of life and death? But what did Jesus say? Let's look at John chapter 10 and verse 29. "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And then again, in John chapter 19 and verse 11, Jesus answered, and this is directly to Pilate now, and says, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." So Pilate, in his pride, thought that he had the power to decide whether Jesus would live or die. But Jesus rebuked him and says, "You don't have any power at all unless it had been given to you from on high." Do we doubt that if Jesus had wanted to call an entire legion of angels down and free him from that trial and save him, that he could not have done it? Yes, he could have done it. But that was not the plan God had in mind. Jesus knew that he had to die, that he had to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so he humbled himself to give that sacrifice. And Joshua, as he spoke to these people here, he begged them and pleaded with them, asked them to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And they had to show this proper reverence. They had to have this awe in order to be able to come to the service that is appropriate for the Lord. And we should also hold that same type of respect, that same type of awe, that same type of fear when we consider God. But fear also can be looked at in a second term, or in a second way. And that is a way that is most often not talked about. And that is fear unto trembling, fear unto terror. And this is seldom spoken of from the pulpit, but we should understand this. And I think it's important that we know this, that God is a great and a terrible God. And if we do not follow the plan of salvation that He has set before us, that we will be punished. Because we know that God cannot lie. Just as we know He has given unto us a promise that if we are faithful to the plan of salvation, in that last day we will be welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. But how could we trust Him and believe Him if He did not uphold His saying about punishment? We are told to fear the God, to fear God by the Bible. Fear will cause us to serve Him. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Proverbs 1:17 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And when we think about our lives and how that one day it will be over, and in the end we know and realize there will be a judgment, we should indeed, if we are not faithful, fear that judgment day, and that fear should help us to continue in the right. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that he has done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad." And then he goes on to say, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust always are made manifest in your conscience. It is a fearful thing to think about that judgment day if you have not been faithful. And the fear into trembling, just as Paul has pointed out here, and because of this fear and because of Paul's knowing and our knowing the severity of God towards those that do not obey His gospel, that's why we teach, that's why we persuade others to follow the gospel. And we should fear that ultimate punishment of hell. Luke 12 and verse 5 says, "But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." Hell is not a myth. Hell is not just some story that we're told to try to make us a better person. Hell is a reality just as heaven is a reality. And it is our choice as free moral agents as to where we go. Just as we read in 1 Corinthians, when it comes to that judgment day, we are going to stand before that judgment seat and receive the things that we've done while we are in this body. We fear God because He can destroy the soul. Just as said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, the same thought that we just read in the book of Luke. Let's think for just a minute about Moses. Moses was qualified as and was called the friend of God. He was a friend to the Lord. But in the book of Hebrews, it says, chapter 12, verse 21, "And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Moses, one of the meekest men that ever walked on the face of the earth, still stood in fear and quaking before God. And so should we if we aren't living the right relationship with Him. Hebrews 10 and chapter 31 wraps this up pretty well. It says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Now, as we talk about serving the Lord with fear, there's too many times that we don't have that proper fear. We don't have that proper respect. We want to have God in our image as opposed to us being in His image. We want Him to be in our image so that we can do as we please. That we will be accepted as we are without having to change. And we see this. We see this so predominantly in the denominational doctrines around the world. How that faith only is taught everywhere. And how that eternal security of the believers is propagated. But that's not the way God would have it. We cannot have God in our image. We must have ourselves in His image. Fear demands repentance and service to the Lord. Psalms chapter 50 and verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before mine eyes." Acts 17 verse 30. "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." And then in Ecclesiastes, the closing of that book, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Or as the American Standard Version says, "This is the whole of man." That's why we're here, to fear God and to keep His commandments. The writer goes on to say, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Galatians 6 and 7 tells us this, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So if we sow disrespect and we sow rejection of the Lord's teachings, then in that last day we will reap that same rejection. And that indeed should bring us to a fear unto trembling. Should we fear God? Oh yes, we should fear God. He is the only one that can destroy us and cast us into everlasting torment. And when we think about that and we analyze our lives and we look at and consider what the Bible teaches us, and we'll lay our lives down beside it as a comparison, if they don't match, we should indeed be fearful and be terrorized. But this fear, it will cause us to serve the Lord and serve Him faithfully. And we need to think about this when we think about the church. There's too many times when we're looking at the church that we go into it with the wrong attitude. We go into it with an attitude, well, what can the church do for me? What kind of social programs do they have? Do they have a ball team? Are their pews padded? Is their preacher popular? Is he circulating in the right circles? These are all the wrong mindset. The Lord's church is an army, and we see that throughout the Bible. And we're fighting a spiritual warfare. And when we enter into the church, we are the soldiers of that army. And our mindset should be, what can I do for the church? Not what can the church do for me? Take the Apostle Paul, the great man that he was. How did he consider himself? A servant. He used the Greek word doulos to describe himself, a bond servant. A bond servant is one who owes a debt, but is incapable of paying that debt. So he goes and becomes a servant of one that can pay that debt. And does that not describe the relationship that we should have with Christ? We all owe a debt, for we have all sinned against God. Romans 6 and 23 tells us, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Also in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all sinned, and we can't pay that debt by ourselves. Christ is the only one who can pay that debt for us. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, talking about Christ here, and says, He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So if we have the right mindset, we're going to turn to Christ. We're going to realize our sinful state and how we have transgressed God and His teachings, and how that there is no possible way we can pay that debt without Christ. Romans 10 and 17 is the beginning point. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe. Once we have believed that, then we have to repent of the sins of this world, turn away from them. Repent is more than just a confession. Repentance is a turning away, a complete reversal of what we have been doing. Then we make that great and that wonderful confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. After we've done those steps, we are buried with Him in baptism, where all of our sins are washed away. And then out of that water we arise, a new creature, pure and whole. And then it is our duty, as a servant of Christ, to follow Him all of our days.